I want you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. We began this chapter last week. We're going to conclude this chapter today. But before we get there, you know, this week we will be celebrating and we will be honoring our veterans, Veterans Day on Tuesday. And I want to do that now. If you are a veteran, if you have served in any of our armed forces at any point in your life, I would ask you to please stand at this moment. Can you do that for me? If you have been a part of any branch of military, absolutely. Thank you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You may be seated. Thank you so much. You know, when I think about these men and these women who stood, and I think about our veterans, one of the things that I always talk about is the cost that they paid to serve us. I want you to think about that. They actually paid a price to serve you and me, to serve this country, to defend the rights and the privileges that we enjoy as everyday citizens. I believe when they enlisted and when they were called into that service, I believe they had to take a step back and say, okay, what is this going to cost me? This is going to cost me time. Yes, this could cost me relationships. Yes, this could cost me. And yet they still did it. And I believe that's what we're going to see in the scriptures today. I believe Jesus is going to tell us, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, it's an absolute call, but it comes with an absolute cost. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world and to experience the cost as we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. You see, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's a pretty powerful statement. And what we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke, especially in these last few chapters, is that Jesus has been preaching and he's been teaching about the kingdom of God and about the kingdom work, the kingdom business that he came to accomplish. And as Jesus spoke to these Pharisees, he was trying to teach them what discipleship was all about. He was trying to teach them what kingdom work was all about. And Jesus, he continued to use two words that the Pharisees just either they didn't want to understand or either they were just in a place where they couldn't really grasp it. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be a part of kingdom work, then it comes with humility and surrender. Humility and surrender. And I'm not going to pinpoint and say this Pharisee, that Pharisee, but as a whole, when we look at the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, and you look as a whole, the Pharisees, there's two words that don't describe them. And that is humility and surrender. The Pharisees wanted power. They wanted control. They wanted attention. They were self-righteous. They were self-glorifying. They wanted all the glory themselves. They wanted people to notice them and clap for them and respect them and honor them. And yet Jesus taught them that repentance of sin and belief in him as the Son of God was the foundation of being a part of the kingdom of God and the foundation of serving and participating in the kingdom of God. And so in this chapter, chapter 14, Jesus, he left this prominent Pharisee's home. And when he did, a large crowd began to follow him. And Jesus once again taught them about the call and taught them about the cost of true discipleship, true kingdom living, true kingdom ministry. And so that's where we are, right here in the middle of Luke chapter 14. So I want you to look at it with me, beginning in verse 25. I'm going to read a small passage here first. Verse 25 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This is one of those passages where theologians call this the hard saying of Jesus. This is a difficult passage of Scripture, not to look at, not to understand, but rather to embrace. This is very difficult. As we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, many, many people followed Jesus, right? They followed him. They were intrigued by him, by the words that he spoke, by the miracles that he performed. Many times in Luke's gospel, he tells us that the crowds were amazed at Jesus or amazed by Jesus. However, it's one thing to be amazed at Jesus and amazed by Jesus. It's another thing to embrace him as Messiah and be surrendered to him. Those are two different things. And so don't read the Bible and go, "Ooh, all the crowds were following him." That doesn't mean they were surrendered to him. That just means they wanted to see what he did next. And maybe they were just there to see how the Pharisees were going to treat him or how he was going to treat the Pharisees. Many, many times we see the crowds amazed at Jesus, but that doesn't mean they were surrendered. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus recognized that. And I believe that's why Jesus spoke these words. You see, Jesus calls disciples to a supreme commitment. That's what he does. He calls them to a supreme commitment. And I know when we read these words, we go, wait a minute. He says, hate? Yeah, he does. He uses the word hate. And then right behind it, he uses words we don't like. You know, it's one thing to hate the Pharisees. It's one thing to hate an enemy. It's one thing to hate somebody who persecutes us. But Jesus, he uses the words dad and mom and brother and sister. And then he says, even your own self. But here's what you have to understand. In their culture, hate was not just a word that was used carnally. It was also a word used metaphorically. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah says. Dr. Jeremiah says to hate something during this time meant to place it in a lower position in regard to something else. Jesus was not exhorting his followers to loathe their families, but rather to ensure that God reigned supreme in their lives. This was about supremacy. That's what this was about. So in other words, our commitment to Jesus should far outweigh, and it should far outdistance any other commitment in our lives. You know, when I was a young man, Marty and I had just gotten married. We hadn't been married too long. And I listened to an interview. Some of you might remember this man. He's a little older now, but he may not be quite as popular as he was when he was younger. But Michael W. Smith, he's written many of the praise songs that we sing. Michael W. Smith was doing an interview with Contemporary Christian Magazine. And I listened to that interview, and when the magazine came out, I read it because I wanted to make sure that I heard him right. But the one that was interviewing him said, "Michael, can you tell me what is the most important relationship you have in your life?" And he said, "By far, the most important relationship in my life is with my God, my Creator, my Father." And here's what he said, "In comparison to my relationship with God, it looks like I hate my wife. It looks like I hate my children. It looks like I hate anybody and everybody else in my life." And I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't quite get it. I think I understood what he meant, but I was like, he didn't mean that. But he did. He said, in comparison. He was not saying that he hated his wife. He was not saying that he hated his children. He was not saying that he hated the other people in his life, the relationships he's had. He said, in comparison to my relationship with my God, it looks like hate. And what he was saying was, my relationship with God far outdistances. It far outweighs. It goes so much deeper than any other relationship in my life. You see, if we are not careful, we can begin to idolize a spouse. We can begin to idolize family members. Parents, if you don't catch it quick, you can begin to idolize your children. You can begin to idolize family and friends. And that's what we're talking about right here. We can even begin to worship created things rather than worshiping the Creator, the only one worthy of our worship. I'm going to be honest with you. I love my wife. I know that she loves me, but we don't worship each other. At least we don't try to. That's not an intent. Here's why. Because we both know that we were created by God for God. And that our lives are a glory and an honor to Him, not to one another. I'm going to tell you, you gotta get that quick. You got to understand that quick. Because if not, you'll begin to idolize each other. You'll begin to worship each other. And then when things don't work out, what happens? We find out real fast that created things can't do for us what only the Creator can do. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about. You see, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we cannot allow any other relationship to become the worship of our lives. We cannot let any other relationship become the supreme commitment in our lives. When we come to Jesus, we come with complete and full surrender. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Messiah. And we are committing ourselves to King Jesus and to His kingdom work. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He also shows us in this passage of Scripture that He calls disciples to an intense suffering. An intense suffering. He used the word cross. Did you see that? I want you to understand, during this time, the word cross was not some word that was just thrown out there lightly. It was not a word used in jokes. It was not a word used to make someone go, oh yeah, and laugh. No, everyone knew exactly what a cross was. They knew exactly what a cross was used for and mastered by the Romans. It was an instrument of suffering. It was even an instrument of ultimate death. I love what one of my pastors that I read his commentary, Pastor Thabiti Anyuible, he says this. He says, the cross means to die. And his disciples, right? His disciples must die. He says, this is our self-denial. It is joining the Savior in suffering that we can advance His kingdom and die to our own. I love that. He says, to be a disciple of Christ, we must carry the cross. And this is the call. This is the call that Jesus is talking about. This is the cost that Jesus is talking about. True discipleship, true kingdom ministry. You know I love Dr. Tony Evans. Another thing that Dr. Tony Evans says is this. If we're not careful, we'll compare our suffering. We'll compare our suffering. We'll do it as a nation. Well, our nation is not suffering as much as that nation. Or that nation's suffering more than that nation. We'll do it with each other. Well, I don't suffer like you suffer. And here's the thing. This is what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, not every Christian disciple's suffering is the same. But every Christian disciple will suffer. Our suffering may not be the same, but we will suffer. I'm going to tell you. When you deny yourself, there's going to be some suffering involved. When you deny yourself, there's going to be some things that you can't touch no more. There's going to be some things you can't look at no more. There's going to be some places you can't go no more that you really want. But you got to kill it. You got to sacrifice it. And that's going to cost you. Dr. Tony Evans says to bear the cross and follow Jesus means to identify with Him in every way. And Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Sometimes I think when we live in this world and we see our Christian walk, we see it be attacked by the world, and we go, how could they do that? It's like we're caught off guard by it. Have we not read the Bible? I get it. It stings, but should we really, really be caught off guard by it? Should we really be surprised that the world we live in doesn't like who we are? Doesn't like who we follow? Doesn't like the way we minister? That should not surprise us. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute. He didn't say they might. He said they will persecute you. You know what that is? That's suffering. You know what that is? That's a cost. That's a cost. And Jesus was very clear just in these first few verses. This is the call of kingdom ministry. This is the cost of kingdom ministry. And then he shares this beginning in verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, do you see that? Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's a hard statement, isn't it? And then Jesus finishes this passage and he says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So Jesus, once again, is very clear. Jesus calls disciples to count the cost up front. Count the cost up front. Jesus, he used two illustrations to get this truth across to those who were watching him, to those who were listening to him. He said that a builder would bring ridicule upon himself if he started something and wasn't able to finish it because he didn't count the cost. Jesus said he should evaluate the cost before he starts building. And Jesus, he said, a king, what king would go to war with another country without first evaluating and making sure that his men could fight the men who come against him? And he even said he would count his 10,000 to go against those 20,000. What's it going to take to fight the fight before you go out to fight? Jesus said you better count the cost. He said kingdom ministry, discipleship, it's like these. It's like that builder. It's like that king. And Jesus said in comparison, he says you must renounce everything. That's the call to disciples. He calls disciples to renounce everything. This means their relationships. This means jobs. This means hobbies. It means possessions. It means all of it. And here's what that means. It means I don't own it. God does. The house I live in, I don't care how much I pay for it. It's God's, not mine. The car I drive. Oh, sure, the registration, the title might say Jeffrey Thomas on it, but it ain't mine. It's God's, and he can take it whenever he wants. Amen. We got this mindset that I worked my tail off. I deserve that. I paid for that. I own that. Hey, listen to me. That's a worldly mindset. When you begin to think that you own all of the stuff, you're forgetting God, because God owns it. God owns it. That's the truth. Jesus is making that very clear. And if you're going to be his disciple and you're going to be a part of kingdom work, this is how it's got to be. It ain't no gray area. It's cut and dry. It's black and white. It's one side or the other. Church has a problem with that. I believe we do. Modern day Christians, we have a problem with that. We want one foot in and one foot out. We want to be able to do what we want to do and then tell God, we'll give you leftovers. God don't want your leftovers. He wants your first fruit. God don't want 90% of your heart. He wants 100% of your heart. God don't want 90% of your time. He wants 100% of your time. He doesn't want 85% of your mind. He wants 100% of your mind. I'm not making that up. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said God wants all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of the time. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard because we love our children. We love our spouse. We love our fishing. We love our hunting. We love our running. Some of us. Don't we? And sometimes we think, oh, I deserve that vacation. Oh, I've earned that. Oh, I've earned this trip. I'm just telling you, that's idolatry. If you're not careful, it becomes idolatry. And Jesus said, you can't have that. You can't have that if you want to be my disciple. You got to let it go. I love this, right? Those words in verse 33, do you see that? It says where you have to give up everything. The Hebrew word there for give up is actually the word forsake. It's the word renounce. And I love this because Dr. David Jeremiah, he explains it very well. He says, it does not imply that we actually sell it off or abandon it. It means that we are stewards who use what God gives us in His service for His kingdom's sake, for His glory. I thank God for my truck. I thank God for my house. I thank God for the relationship I have with my wife. I thank God for the relationship I have with you. Hey, listen, I thank God for the running shoes I had on yesterday morning. You're going, what? Yeah, because those running shoes led me to a parking lot to meet with a group of people, and a young woman came to me and said, can you pray for my grandmother? You're the faster pastor, right? Can you pray for my grandmother? She's got cancer. We were running on the road. I can't make this up. We were running on the road, and one of our buddies, me and Justin, it was three of us. We were running, and we were doing a long run, and one of our buddies said, hey, guys, can you pray for my stepmother? My stepmother's got colon cancer. We don't know how advanced it is, but she's older, and she's not doing good. Can y'all just remember her? I love what Justin said. Remember her. We're going to pray for her right now. Huffing and puffing on the road. Can't hardly catch our breath. But we got enough breath to lift a sister up to God. You want to know why? Because we realize that our time, it belonged to God. Where we were, it belonged to God. What we had on it, God owns it, not us. But we can be good stewards of it. We can use the stuff we got for His glory. We can use the time we got for His glory, for His kingdom's sake, not our own. And I'm not trying to pat me on the back or pat him on the back. I'm just saying that's one moment, that's one opportunity that we made the most of. Are we making the most of every opportunity God gives us to advance His kingdom, to glorify Him? Or are we giving Him the leftover moments? Are we giving the moments to God when it's convenient? Because nowhere in this passage do I see the word convenient. Nowhere. Nowhere in this passage do I see the word comfortable. Nowhere. Y'all remember? Y'all probably don't remember. I do because I get hot. Y'all remember when the air conditioners went out in here? I know some of my building grounds team does. Air conditioners went out and we couldn't get it fixed before Sunday. But we had church anyway. When it gets too hot, are you still willing to give God all you got? What about when it gets real cold? Huh? Some of you don't like cold weather, do you? You love Louisiana because it don't get too cold. Well, you better be careful tomorrow morning. Are you willing to give God all you got when it's too cold? Are you willing to give God all you got? Not when it's easy, not when everybody's looking. Are you willing to give God all you got when it's hard and nobody's watching? And there's no hand clap? And there's no pat on the back? Thank you. Good job. How many of us want to hear thank you all the time? Just want to hear thank you. I just wish somebody would tell me thank you. You need to step back and say, why do I want the thank you? Is it because I want attention? Is it because I want somebody to notice what I did? Or are we more in line with God to say, God, I just want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Is that enough? I'm afraid for a lot of people, that's not enough. because they'd rather have the attention of man than the attention of God. Jesus tells us this. This is pretty awesome. He says, salt is good. Did you see that? I mean, he finishes this passage, he says, salt is good, but what happens to salt when it loses its saltiness? What good is it then? Jesus said, it's not even good enough to throw on the soil. It's not even good enough to throw on a manure pile. Like, come on. So what is it that makes salt good? Well, back in this day, and even today, it hadn't changed. But it not only flavors food, it actually preserves it. That's what salt was. And so if salt is not salty, it's not good for anything. It's thrown out. And so as Christ followers, if we're not willing to embrace the call of discipleship, if we're not willing to embrace the cost of discipleship, then we are useless to the advancement of the kingdom of God. If it's on your time, and it's on your schedule, and it's on your plan, you're going to ask God to bless that? That's not surrender. That's convenience. And I just don't see it in the scripture where God's going to bless and honor your convenience or my convenience. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, he calls us, and the bid is to come and die. Die to self, die to my convenience, die to my comfort, and just say, Lord, bless me wherever you want me to go. In the hard place, the hot place, in the cold place, in the wet place, in the place where there's nobody to say thank you. God, just bless me because I want to be a blessing to you. Jesus recognized that there were many in the crowd who were there to watch him. They were there to watch a show. I wonder sometimes, why do we come to church? Do we come to church to see what song the praise team's going to sing? Do we come to see how loud Brother Jeff's going to get? Do we come because we got a new dress and we want people to see it? Do we come to see who else is there or who else is not there? Why do we come to church? Why do we gather together? Jesus recognized that there were those in the crowd who just wanted the show. And it's as if he were saying, I know not everyone will listen, but those who do, you better pay attention. That's why he said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. See, I believe he did recognize that there were some in that crowd who were ready, to say yes to him. There were some in that crowd who were ready to surrender to him as Lord and Savior, Messiah, and ready to embrace the call and the cost of discipleship. But he also recognized there was a bunch there that weren't ready for it. And so they're listening to the words of Jesus and they're going, I ain't doing that. I love my mama. I love my daddy. Love my wife. Love my husband. Love my children. No, I got to go back to, how many of them said, let me go back to my field first and then I'll come back? I mean, we just read that passage, right? We just read it. Hey, let me go do this, and then let me go do this, and then. And Jesus said, no, it's too late. Go back and read the rest of 14. If you weren't here last Sunday, go back and read the first half of 14. Excuses, no matter how good they are still just excuses. And they don't fly with Jesus. They don't fly with kingdom discipleship. What we need to understand today is that kingdom work is serious work. Always. From the bed babies to the children's ministry to the student ministry to the adult ministries, kingdom work is serious work. And I'm going to tell you something, it's hard work. And it's work that costs us. It will cost to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be a part of kingdom ministry. Listen, it might cost us time. It absolutely will cost us time. It might cost us relationships. It can. It can cost relationships. I've had friends before that say, I had to tell them I couldn't do that anymore. And they laughed at me. And I said, okay, maybe it's best that we just say goodbye. Some of you in this room, maybe you've done that. You've parted ways because you couldn't maintain that relationship and give God glory with your life. And listen to me. I believe that's hard. I've been there. I've done that. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's worth it. It's worth it. It might cost us a job. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in here have you lost your job because of your faith in Christ? We think we're persecuted, don't we? What about the one that got fired because he or she spoke a little too much Jesus at work? That's persecution. It might cost us our possessions. It might. It might cost us to actually go and sell something so that we can have something to give to the poor or the needy around us. It absolutely might do that. It might cost us a position. It might cost us status. We might lose some Facebook friends. We might lose some followers on our social media. It might cost us some of the above. It might cost us all of the above. But I can tell you this, there's no doubt in my mind what Jesus was saying right here. Kingdom ministry is a call that comes with a cost. Did you hear me? Kingdom ministry is a call that comes with a cost. It's a call to humble oneself. It's a call to surrender oneself. It's a call to love God supremely. It's a call to love God by loving others without what you get in return. It's a call to serve God by serving others regardless of the thank you or not. It is a call that will cost. So it leads me to two questions. Two questions. This is a question I have to answer, and it's a question you have to answer. Number one, have you surrendered to Jesus for salvation first? So many times we think about discipleship. It's hard to be a disciple if you're not a surrendered Christ follower first. See, to be a disciple, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, anybody can sign up to work in the kitchen. Anybody can go out there this afternoon and help the men's ministry cook a hot dog. And if you want to, I'm sure they'd appreciate that. But that don't mean you're a Jesus. That's right. Thank you, Brother John. That don't mean that you are surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, though. I mean, in the Christian bookstore, they sell T-shirts. When they walk in, they don't say, hey, are you a Christian? Because I can't sell you this T-shirt unless you're a Christian. At least I don't think they do that. Pretty much anybody that walks in there can buy a shirt, can't they? And they can put that shirt on and wear it wherever they want. And I'm sure that would be appreciated too. But anyway, anybody can put on the T-shirt. That don't mean you're surrendered to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're surrendered to Jesus, there will absolutely be fruit. There will absolutely be fruit. See, the Holy Spirit of God will indwell you. Holy Spirit of God will change your heart and your mind, change your eyes, change your tongue, change your hands and your feet. And you'll begin to see people differently. You'll begin to talk to them differently. You'll begin to love them differently. And people will notice the change. People will notice the change. Not because you're trying to force it, but because you're just living it out. So number one, have you surrendered to Jesus for salvation? Because that's where kingdom starts. And if you have, maybe between then and now, you've struggled to fully surrender it all. Maybe you've struggled to fully understand that God owns everything in your life. Every penny, every possession. That God has orchestrated every relationship. That God is in charge, not you. Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you've teetered back and forth on that. Maybe one day you were good at that, and one day you were bad at that. Hey, listen, Paul said he struggled daily, didn't he? Flesh and his spirit. And I'm here to tell you that's okay. But here's the question. Have you surrendered to Jesus in service? Kingdom service. Sold out service. Surrender to Jesus in salvation. That is first and foremost. But I'm going to tell you, as a Christ follower, you can't be okay with a get out of hell free card. That we play a Monopoly here with God, okay? You can't, there's no way you can be right with God and in Jesus and be okay with, well, I'm not going to hell. Good luck. There's no way you can say, well, God's grace is greater than all my sins, so I can just go out and do whatever I want. Paul said, you don't understand grace. And Paul said, it's likely that you've abused grace and it ain't real in your life. That's a whole book. It's called Romans. Okay, I ain't got time to read that to you today. But if you've truly surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God is going to stir you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to lead you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to guide you to be in a place where you are surrendered fully to God anytime, anywhere, with anything you got. People say, well, I don't have as much. People say, well, I can't do as much. How many times does Jesus use the one that nobody else would have used? The woman at the well. The woman with the two copper coins. I mean, Moses, come on, a murderer? David? Come on, we could go on and on with this. What excuse are we going to give God to say, I can't serve? It ain't going to fly. It ain't going to work. Here's what we need to do. We just need to repent and say, Lord, I've used this excuse and that excuse for too long, and I'm not going to use it anymore. I turn from it, and I trust you, and I believe you, and you can use my fourth grade education or my master's degree. You can use my $5 or you can use my $500. You can use my 5 minutes or you can use my 5 hours. You can use me. I know you can, because I'm your child, and greater is he who is in me than who is in this world. The call is incredible, but so is the cost. And how dare me or you to ever minimize the cost with a call so great? We need to make sure we understand, our children understand, and the people around us understand that to be a Christ follower means to be sold out. It means supreme, supreme commitment. It means intense suffering.